And peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. John, the gospel text, which has already been read. Be seated. So those Old Testament people wandered in the wilderness. First of all, they'd been in slavery. God got them out of that, across the Red Sea. Then they found themselves out in the wilderness without any food to eat. So God gave them food to eat, quail and manna. And what'd they say about that? We're tired of this quail and manna. Can't you give us some good food? Can't we just go back to Egypt, back home? They kind of took their deliverance, salvation from slavery, freedom, a little bit for granted maybe. And the food that they got every day maybe took that just a little bit for granted. What about you? What kinds of things do you take for granted? What do you take for granted? To take something for granted means that you don't think much about it, that you assume that thing will always be there because that thing always has been there. And after a while, you begin to take that thing for granted until that thing goes away. And then, lo and behold, you no longer take that thing for granted. So what is it that you take for granted? My mother, when we were growing up, always fixed us breakfast, and she fixed lunch. And during the school year, she packed the lunch for us, and she fixed supper for us, and we never went hungry. We got hungry, but going hungry, that's a different thing. Whatever she fixed, if it went on your plate, you ate it. And my mother was very insistent about that, as in, you're not going anywhere until that's all gone. That was the rule. And she might at that point even talk to us about the children in India who were starving. And she had a lot more sympathy for them than I did, probably because she knew what it was like to go hungry, actually go hungry. She grew up in the west end of Milan. Her father died 2 years before I was born. He wasn't there much anyway. Her mother raised 8 of them, pretty much by herself, cleaning house and stuff like that. And they not only got hungry, they went hungry. Food. We don't think much about it. It's always there. It's always been there. And probably we are correct in assuming that it will always be there. Probably. A roof over your head. More than that, houses that are warm in the winter, cool in the summer, and water comes into the house, and we can get it hot, and we can get it cold, and we go through a lot of water every day. Probably food. And probably you don't think much about it except when the pastor mentions it. So I wonder, how often do you think about moving to another country? Or let's put that another way, like on an average day, how many times do you wonder, you know, what would it be like to live in Saudi Arabia or Venezuela or India? So do you think about moving to one of those countries once every day, dozens of times, or does that thought of moving to a different country pretty much constant for you? Probably not. And of course, we are actually the popular country. Lots of people want to live here. A few years ago, we got the family on board, rented a house down in Orlando, spent a week Disney, and it was good. The house had a pool, of course, and the owner of the house had contracted with somebody to come over there and maintain the pool, and the pool maintaining woman was in her 30s. She was a native of Scotland, which is not a bad place, not a bad place. Her mother and father had immigrated to America from Scotland first, and then she and her brother, and she'd been there for a couple years. Scotland isn't a bad place. The Crowleys and Victoria like to vacation there. We haven't yet, but those Scots, they really wanted to come here, and they paid money. They paid money. I asked her, how much money did you pay to come to this country? And she said it was well into six figures a piece. And if you don't do the math, if you want to do the math, that's $100,000 up. That's how much it cost her to come here. That's how much they wanted to come here. You, how much did you have to pay to become a citizen? You pay your taxes, but otherwise it's free. It's free. You know, Nick Adams, who famously immigrated from Australia, which is not a bad place to hear, says that Americans don't quite get that being born in America is like, he says, winning the lottery of life. The lottery of life. Yeah, Australia isn't a bad place, and I don't think I'm going. There are other places closer, but Australia's a nice place. He wanted to be here. Gus, our English guide for the school trip back in 05, surprised me by telling me how much he, an Englishman, loves America and how much he admires us. Many Brits don't feel that way, but many are like him. And I asked him what he liked best about our country. It's what you do, right? What do you like best about our country? And without hesitation said, your freedoms, your freedoms. So he vacations here, he said, a couple times a year. His wife owns some land up around Wales, so they're not moving, but he really likes America because of our freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom to kind of do what we want to do to avoid oppressive government. Our country, our country. And we maybe don't think much about it. It's always there. It's always been there. Probably we are correct in assuming that it will always be here. Probably. The pool cleaner from Scotland, she has people working for her. And my one doctor, the one from Vietnam, my immigrant relations, most of our ancestors were immigrants. And you can be whatever you want to be in this country, and they are. They do. So what else do you take for granted? What else? Like the guy says on the radio, words mean something. Words mean something, and I read things with words, books, the newspaper, the internet, and some writers are better than others, and some writers use more words than they need to use to say what they want to say, and that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. The writers of the Bible are not like that. Writing under inspiration, their economy of words, they use the right words, no extra words, is simply unmatched in all of literature. Part of that is that writing materials were expensive. These days, we write words on a word processor. A word processor or email that costs pretty much next to nothing. And when we do print, we print on paper that costs about $2.50 for a ream. That's 500 pages. That's pretty cheap. It was a lot more expensive in those days to buy things like papyrus and ink. Look at the manuscripts. They're all caps, no punctuation, no spaces, and they write to the edge of the paper because it was expensive. Besides that, too many words can make an interesting thing, like God, for example, into a boring thing. Think of that coworker who tells you that story again, and she just goes on and on and on. And it might have been a good story, but you ruined it with too many words. The Bible does not do that. They choose each word carefully, and words mean something. And when the inspired writers choose a word, you know, that's the word they wanted to choose. So, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the very important topic of how you get to heaven, and when Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born from above, you can bet that those are the exact words that Jesus wanted to use. And when he repeats the birth metaphor, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, baptism, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He used those words because those are the words he wanted to use. Now, as far as those words, firstly, he does not tell Nicodemus that he must be born again. It just simply does not say born again. It says born from above. And I suspect that the modern translators, and if I know better, they know better what that says, use born again, I think maybe to sell Bibles to Americans who are enamored by that term. More to the point, that metaphor chosen by Jesus being born from above. Being born is a passive act. It's something that happens to us, which is what Christianity is. It's something that happens to us. Generally by word and baptism, it's something that happens to us. Most of us, that happened a long time ago. Likewise, Paul, when he's writing under inspiration to the Christians at Ephesus, that church is no longer there, he chooses to talk to those Christians about their former state by saying, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in what which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air. He says that you were dead to God. You were dead to him. And of the helpless things in life, none is more helpless than a dead person. A dead person can do nothing, least of all, decide to come alive. And you used to be dead to God. You wallowed in your sin. You followed the world. Everybody else is doing it. You used to actually follow the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, mostly in the form of idols. For the Ephesians, mostly in the form of the goddess Diana, who they worshipped. And Paul then fesses up, including himself, as he continues, among whom we all once lived. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, the great equalizer, sin. We're all in the same boat, you, me, and all people who are sinful from the moment of conception. Yeah, that's us. That's us, equally sinful. Speaking of things we take for granted, the idea that God the Father, through Mother Church, birthed each one of us into this spiritual life in which we are now alive. Speaking of things that we take for granted, the idea that we were dead people, dead to God, spiritually speaking, incapable of coming to life, those are the words of Jesus, those are the words of Paul, the language they chose to talk about man pre-Christian. What about God? That's us, what about God? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What about God? That's about God, who out of love for us sacrificed self for us on the cross, using that cross to bring us dead people to life. By grace, he says, that means we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And he continues along those lines, talking about what God has done for us and all people who were dead. He made us alive, ending with the familiar, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The great equalizer, faith in Christ. We were all baptized into the same baptism. We all have the same saving faith. And that part of it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Not so straightforward, perhaps, here in Paul's words, is that faith, the faith he talks about here, the faith you have, the faith that saved you, the faith, and I wonder, do Christians sometimes boast about their faith? Faith is included in the phrase, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And it doesn't come out in the English, but we know that because the gender of the pronoun is the same as the gender as the noun. The fact that you have faith, that you believe in Jesus for your salvation, that, even that, is generated not by you, but by God who gave you that faith. Our faith, our religion, things we maybe take for granted. What else do you take for granted? So last Sunday, we went to church at beautiful Savior in Kelowna. And in a strange turn of events, I listened to Pastor Anderson last week, and you didn't. Pulled up, and there were a lot of cars there, and I was frightened. Did we run into confirmation unawares? But we were relieved. It wasn't confirmation Sunday. We noticed a herd of Janses, and we realized that there was a Jans baptism last Sunday, not a confirmation. We were relieved. And after church, we chatted with some of the Janses, Jim and Martha. Jim had been an elder with my father at St. Matthew. I had been their pastor in the 80s at Zion Burnett when Jim worked at Horicon Works for Deer. And her brother Bob came up to me and asked me how I was. And he meant it. And I told him, like I tell people, I'm good. My people are good to me. Talked briefly to Bobby, 90-year-old current Jan's family matriarch, and a little bit to Seth, my nephew, gave him this trinket from Hawaii. And during the service, a Jan's baby was baptized and entered into the kingdom of heaven, and Pastor Anderson preached the gospel, and he's a faithful shepherd to his flock, and changed some of the names. And you would say the same thing about what goes on here. On a Sunday morning and other times, people are baptized, they enter the kingdom of heaven, they hear the word, they receive the sacrament, and there's family, and then there's church family, and those are good things. And I was reminded last week of my larger church family and all the people who have been blessings to me throughout the years. It's not like that everywhere. It's not like that everywhere. Those things are rare in many countries, unknown in some, where you can actually be killed for baptizing babies or for preaching the word or for doing the communion. Not like that everywhere in this country. And in some parts of the country, the LCMS isn't quite what it's like around here. Around here, Clinton Circuit, IDE, you have a lot of good choices for churches, a lot of good churches around here. I started recording my sermons when my children started moving away to some of those places where you don't have a lot of good choices. This church, Emmanuel, is a good choice, and that's not about me. Pastors come, pastors go, and in another 20 years or so, I'm probably going to have to start slowing down. But as far as that goes, we're pretty much interchangeable. We preach the word, we baptize, we administer communion, we're pastors. So the church in Ephesus, the one that Paul was talking to, I mentioned it isn't there anymore. Isn't there anymore. That entire area, known geographically as Asia Minor, when the gospel came to them, they gladly left their feckless gods. Early on, Asia Minor became the stronghold of Christianity. Many of the best theologians came from there. Northern Africa was also very Christian, very early. St. Augustine was from Hippo, Northern Africa. Probably at some point, probably some of those Christians took for granted their religion, their faith. The church. And the invaders of the 7th century swept through northern Africa pretty quickly. It took less than 100 years to go from east to west until they were defeated on the battlefield, well into Spain, The Battle of Tours, Charles Martel, 714. It took the invaders longer to subdue the Christians of Asia Minor, but they kept after it. And today, there are fewer than 0.02% Christians in Turkey. They're there for now. And those are a few things that we might take for granted. Probably there are others. Probably. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, first of all, I don't feel guilty about any of those things. Having food, having a good church, having Christian people around me. Those things are all gifts from God, blessings from Him to be enjoyed by Him. Making me a Christian, making you a Christian, I don't feel guilty about that. I'm very happy. I thank God every day that He has made me a Christian and that He supports me in this body and life, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, praising God, not feeling guilty about the blessings He gives us, not feeling guilty about Him making me an American. Thanking God for the blessings He gives to us. And secondly, maybe not taking them for granted. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.